One of those hymns we sang, the one we just sang, Onward Christian Soldiers. I couldn't trace it down, I tried, where in World War II, the story went around that a soldier went home after serving part of his duty, came home on furlough. They asked him to speak, and he said reluctantly, "Okay, I will, under one condition, that before I speak, you'll sing Onward Christian Soldiers." And then he proceeded to tell them how what a soldier is like and how if they don't do certain things, then, and I forget the exact things, but one of the things was, you have to show up. You're here today, you won't be here next Sunday. You can't do that in the Army. The Onward Christian Soldiers have to be here, have to show up. And then he went on to various things. You don't like what the leaders are doing? Well, we don't tell them about that in the real Army, that kind of thing. But Armor Christian Soldiers is a good work. In fact, I listened to all those hymns, especially this morning. I think, man, they said it right. Those people who said that really knew their word. And that word is where we're coming today. This section is one of those long sentences. It goes from verse 14 to verse 20, one sentence. Now, you'll find periods occasionally in your version. They shouldn't be there. It all goes one sentence. Not that it matters a whole lot, except that if you aren't careful, you'll get the idea, oh, this is a new thought. It's not a new thought. It's a continuing the last thought. There are quite a few there. Chapter 1 has two, verses 3 to 14 and 15 to 23. Chapter 2 has 1 to 7. Chapter 3 has 2, 1 to 13 and 14 to 19. And chapter 4 has 2, 4, 1 to 7, 11, 1 to 6, and this one. Long sentences. That's the way Paul thinks, I guess, but he puts it all together. But I think you need to see that this is one sentence, it's one thought, and we need to see it all together. In any case, this is one thought. He says to do three things. We are to stand. As Christian soldiers, we are to stand. We are to take certain equipment, and we are to pray. So stand, take, and pray. That's the instruction that we have for today. So now you may leave. No, I won't tell you what that means. Stand. Stand, he says, it's a command. And it's in the tense that indicates urgency. Stand and do it now. Take your stand. Then he tells how it's to be done. He uses four participles. Don't want to throw you out with that one, but it's four ways in which we stand. And these participles tell us how to do that. The four participles are having girded your waist, having put on, and he'll tell you what they are, and having shod your feet, and having taken up. Those are the four ways in which we stand for the Lord. Now, they're in a tense that indicates that the putting on the armor must be done before the Christian soldier takes his stand. Don't get out there without your armor on. Make sure that you got everything. And I think that World War II soldier might have said, don't forget to take your gun, don't forget to take your ammunition, don't forget to take your helmet, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that's what he's saying. Again, they're saying this must be put on before you stand before the Lord, stand for the Lord. So it's equivalent to saying this, don't try to face these enemies until you put on the armor that God supplies. Don't do it in your own strength. You can't do that. So, first one is, having put on the belt of truth, having girded your waist with the belt of truth, putting it around the middle. The belt served many purposes. It had notches on there, places where they could hang their weapons. They could hang their cell phone here and their microphone here. That's the belt. They put all their things. It had a scabbard where they put the sword in. I put the sword in here. So everything was there. That the belt was very important. It's the belt also had a place to tuck in their long flowing garment. Now, they weren't wearing all the way to the floor, but they had them down, and as you see on the back, they had them down almost to the knees, and then they would have to tuck that up and put it around the stick it in there so they don't get tripped over it or get caught up when they're working. So it's an important place, the belt, very important. I'm thinking of where it says gird on the belt. I think of 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your minds. Think about that. Your mind is way out there somewhere, over here and over there. Gird it up. Put it in the belt of truth. See, I think that's what Peter's saying. So it's called the belt of truth. Now, what do you mean truth? And later on, what do you mean righteousness and peace and faith? Well, in this passage, it could mean one of two things. Bear with me here. It could mean the gift that everybody possesses because he's saved. Every believer possesses gifts. That's his standing before God. You say, righteousness. Oh, I have all the righteousness of Christ. And you do. Well, that's one meaning of the word righteousness when it appears. The other possible meaning is, he's talking about the believer's Christian life, the righteousness which you have. The first one was imputed righteousness. Then the second idea is imparted righteousness. In other words, you become more righteous in your Christian life. Your state is a righteous state. So the question arises, are these words referring to standing or state? Is it what God gave you or what you put on yourself? Well, good men, living and dead, disagree. And I'm telling you, I have a list of people like that who are on one side or the other of this, and vehemently so. Living and dead. Now the dead ones, they agree now. You know that? They're all agreed. Let me tell you something. Nobody said, "See, I told you, I was right, you were wrong." They're not doing that. But they're agreed. And I can think of some of these old guys. I've met some of them. Some of them I never saw in my life. They were very vehement about what they believed. And they now agree, but I don't know on which one. So what I'll tell you I'm going to do is this. Our understanding, my understanding is that he's referring to our state, not our standing, not what God already gives you, but to your life as a believer. Now, after all, remember, Paul is talking to believers, right? Believers already have that. Why would he say, "Now, put your righteousness on"? God put that on me a long time ago when I became a believer, see? So that standing with Christ is not what he's talking about, I think. So I think he's talking about our life as a believer. Paul is talking to believers, and he's saying they already have this truth and righteousness and peace and faith at salvation, but now he's saying, make sure that your state is that. It's built on our standing through justification. So when he says to me, "Put on righteousness," he is saying, "Put on righteousness because you already have that standing. Now bring your state up to the standing," or work on it as you go. So that, I believe, is what he's saying. The Christian soldier is to stand, he says, then with sincerity and truthfulness. Put on the belt of truthfulness in your own life. You might ask yourself, do I truly want to take my stand with this army? You really want to? Don't tell me. Tell the Lord. Do I want to do that? Well, I remember in Judges, remember Gideon? The Lord told him, tell everybody who doesn't want to be here to go home. 2/3 of them went home. And I suspect that that's what would happen, might happen, to our people, not you people, those people out there, tell them, "Oh, you don't have to be a part of the Christian army." "Oh, okay, then I won't do it." It's hard enough when you tell them you're supposed to, and they still don't do it. Right? So he's saying then, we need 100% army, especially now, because the devil has a foothold, and we, If you just state, I believe in the Bible, I am a Christian, I'm closed on Sunday. What? You can't do that. And even some people in the mayors and governors and so forth, oh, we won't have any of them. No. Well, they're Christians. This country is built on Christian principles. You don't want that? Well, that's what we're facing. And we need to have that belt of truth on. It gave him freedom of movement. He had that on there, and so he could move around because he had everything with him. And I think it gives us the same thing. Truth gives us freedom with ourself, with other people, and with God. Truthful living. Now, so having put on the belt, he says. Now, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on. Now, that word put on, like you dress, like you put on clothes. Put it on. Get it and put it on, and it's a conscious effort. Put on this breastplate of righteousness. Literally or metaphorically, I think here he's talking about metaphorically, of course. Colossians 2 says, put off the old man, put on the new man. Same kind of idea. Now, the breastplate was important because it covered the vital organs. It's like a bulletproof vest today. They don't wear it all over, but they have it, their organs. If you get shot in the leg, you can live, or the arm, or whatever. But this breastplate is covering the vital organs of the person. Now, he's used this word righteousness twice before in an ethical sense. Let me say that. 5:9, he said, walk in as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So he's walking in the truth. He's talking ethical thing. And then 4:24, same thing. He says, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So that's how they're supposed to walk. So put on the belt, put on the breastplate. Also put on the boots. Had to have a B. Put on the boots, having your feet shod, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldier had sandals that had small metal spikes to give him firm standing. It's like they wear in baseball, golf, wherever. If you want a firm stand, you don't want to move, you don't want to switch. Well, that's what they had. And so he's saying, you put on your gospel boots. Preparation of the gospel of peace. See, the Roman soldier could have firm standing without the surety of the gospel. We don't have a firm standing. The our gospel. If you find somebody who's not sure about the gospel, he has a shoddy life. Someone who knows the gospel, one who knows. By grace through faith plus nothing, God saved me. I didn't save God, God saved me. And he didn't let me do anything. He said, by faith, by grace through faith plus not one thing. That's the certainty of the gospel. If we don't know that, when we get into a real tight space, we're going to find out, oh, I don't know whether I should be doing this or not. See? So that's the certainty that you have in the gospel of peace. And those to whom we offer it. We don't say to him, I think maybe if you believe on Jesus, he'll give you eternal life. I think God's going to walk away and say, if you don't know, I don't know either. No. If you believe, God will indeed give you eternal life. And eternal life is forever. That's the kind of surety that we have. Put that on your feet and you'll have a firm foundation. Now, so stand. We're supposed to stand. Now, he also says, take. Once you've made your stand, now take. Take the shield of faith. Now, it's on the back of your book, the shield. The shield was a big, probably 4 feet, and that would cover much, pretty much. It's not the little hand shield that you see in the movies. Not that. It's the one that they used to call it a door shield. In fact, the word shield and the word door are very close together. And so It's a big door shield. They put those shields together and make a full line and advance. So the shield then was that, it was lined with linen and leather to absorb fiery arrows. That's what he says. Take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You do know that the wicked one, Satan, is showering you with fiery darts. In the Roman day, it was they dip a arrow into pitch, light it, and fire it, or maybe a javelin, and then throw it. You know? That makes it even worse when you get hit with one of those. Well, it's this flaming kind of arrow that he's saying that Satan is after us with. He's always throwing. Of course, they're not literal with us, but those arrows are no less devastating when he comes up with a doubt. Remember when Eve, he tempted Eve, all he said was, Has God said you can't eat of that tree? And the idea is God that mean? And what's the answer? What do you think that, how do you quench that dart? Yes, God did say that. She didn't do it. She listened. And she said, and let it go in. She should have said, no, I believe it. God did say, I was there, and God did say that. How did Jesus take Satan's fiery darts? He always said, it is written. See? We don't say to Satan, well, I believe that you ought to do this. No. The Word of God says I ought to do that, and I'm going to do it. And you can bring all you want against me. I'm not going to have that. So, most certainly, he did say that. And that's really what putting faith in shoe leather, to mix my metaphors. As Luther wrote, Luther said, one little word shall fail him, the Word of God. So take the shield of faith. Also, he says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet was hot and heavy, and the soldier took it along. And he literally was saying, take it. You don't have it on you. The shield of faith you carry, the helmet you carry, take it with you. The helmet was carried along with him until the time of the battle, then you put it on. So it protected the head. The head is the decision-making place. The head is where I think. The head is where I decide to do things. That's what we're talking about. And that helmet of salvation deliverance, I think, on his head, so that when the battle comes, he needs to be delivered from his enemy. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he said, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation, the hope of deliverance, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit, he says, which is the Word of God. Now, the Roman soldier had a sword. It wasn't a large sword like you see in Three Musketeers, but it was a shorter sword that could be wielded easily. So it was a sword, which is the Word of God. Now, the word "word" here is not logos, which is the written word, or the large, the whole word, but rather it is a specific part of the word, the gospel, or it is a spoken word. And I think probably here he's talking about being the spoken word. When you're in the battle with the enemy, he's not going to wait for you to look it up. hold on, the Bible says somewhere here, no time for that, because the devil's there and the enemy is working on that one you're trying to witness to, because And he's not going to stand around. And Satan's not going to let him stand around while you look for a scripture. It's there. That's why we put the word, thy word have I hid in my heart, you know, that I might not sin against thee. You know? So we have the word, the spoken word, ready to use in battle. Now, I note something here. There's no covering for the knees. You see that back there? Nothing for the knees. What in your world are you going to do for that? The next verse tells you why. Nothing for the knees, because you don't need anything there. What's he doing? He's praying. He's on his knees, praying. And so, take your stand. Take, and then pray. Praying always, he says, with all power and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. There's no time when we stop praying. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Now, without embarrassing anybody, I thought, this is excellent. The word without ceasing is used outside of the New Testament as a hacking cough. A persistent cough. Here and in here and here. Until somebody gives you a lozenge, and then I lose my illustration. In any case, that's what he's talking about. Pray without ceasing. Pray here and here and here. Always be in prayer. In all prayer and supplication, he says, suggests the thoroughness and the intensity of the power of the prayer. Thorough. Pray all things. Pray for not just pray for a person. Did you ever get to the place where you said you'd pray for somebody 2 weeks ago? Then you see him. You say, oh Lord, help this person. Hey, I've been praying for you, brother. No. Pray thoroughly. Pray with intensity of prayer. And then pray pray in the Spirit. I'm getting my own illustration. In the Spirit, pray with power and in the sphere of the Spirit. That's what he's saying. He's not playing some kind of gibberish, but praying in the power and the sphere of the Spirit. Pray. Now, for what? Pray for the saints. Verse 18 says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, as with all good soldiers, the Christian soldier needs to be watchful, watching in prayer. Do you remember the disciples in Gethsemane when Jesus was praying? And he left them there and said, watch and pray. They came back and they were asleep. And he says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? No, watch and pray. Christian soldiers have to watch and pray. Have to keep an eye on the enemy, but pray. Be on the alert, but pray. Now, the object of the prayer is to be for all the saints. We need to be coming together. You know what we need to do? We need to read the right handwriting on the wall. I thought about this as I worked on this. I thought, oh, we got it all over the place. What should we do first? Take up your cross and follow me. That's what we need. We got to have to dedicate ourselves. Take up your cross and follow me. Then we love one another as he commanded us. And until we do that and that, we can't do that. Take up your cross and follow me. Join the army. And then pray for each other. Love one another just as he commanded us. And then go do the battle. Go into all the world and tell the gospel. But you can't do that until you do that and that. That's what he's saying. Coming together, I read somewhere, coming together is the beginning. We're together. That's the beginning. Keeping together is progress. But working together, that is success. You'll find that in your bulletin. That's it. We need to do that. The object is all the saints. What does all mean? One of my professors used to say, all means all, and that's all means. All. Everyone. Don't skip a one. Pray for the saints. And then Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I say to myself, wait a minute. Paul could preach anytime he wanted to. Do you know what I found? I knew where it was. In 2 Corinthians 2. He tells them, I was on my way from Ephesus to meet Titus, and I was going to meet him in Troas. When I got to Troas, no Titus. And I said, what can I do? And they said, Paul, you want to preach? And Paul says, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do it. I'm so worried about Titus. So I left there and went on and met Titus over in Macedonia. But I could not do it. Paul couldn't preach. He was so concerned about Titus. It can happen. Paul says, I need to have boldness to preach. Now, looking at his situation where he was, you know where he was when he wrote Ephesians, in prison, in Rome, waiting for the time when the Jews from Jerusalem would come over and make charges on him. He could stay there for 2 years without even being charged. Just they sent him. They'll keep him there, and they'll keep him for 2 years. And so Paul is saying, I'm here in this prison, and I have a responsibility to give the gospel out, but I don't know how much longer I can do it, or I need real strength. I need real boldness to speak. Before whom? Before Caesar. Because if they come, he gets a trial before Caesar. He's a Roman citizen. He has the right to go before Caesar. That's why he's there where he is. He appealed to Caesar. And he says, any day now, they may call me and say, now you can stand before Caesar. And if I stand before Caesar, I want to be able to boldly speak the word. So he needed prayer. And we all do. We all need prayer. Your Sunday school teacher needs prayer. Your pastor needs prayer. Everyone needs prayer. And we need to see that the boldness can come through prayers of others. Now, so he was in chains. He couldn't move around. Hostile environment. All of that was the reason he needed prayer. Now, he concludes Ephesians in verse 21 to 24. And he talks about his companion Tychicus. He says, verse 24, but that you may, 21, that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and the faithful minister, will make all these things known to you. There he was. Tychicus had been there with him. We read about him in Acts 20 on his way there. Then we find also in his second imprisonment, after he gets released and put back, then in 2 Timothy 4 and Titus 3, Tychicus is there with him again. Faithful brother, faithful minister. And that's not glorious to be working with Paul, the prisoner, in Rome. I'd like to be out having a big tent meeting somewhere. No, you're with Paul, work with Paul, help him. So he's a faithful minister with Paul. So Paul's talking about his companion. But then he also talks about his concern. He says, I'm sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. He's in prison. He's wondering when the axe is going to fall, and it eventually did. But he's saying, what's he worried about? What's he concerned about? He's concerned about them. He doesn't want them to worry about him. So when Tychicus comes, he's going to bring this letter. He's going to probably take Colossians along with him and veer off over there. But he's going to He's going to come and he's going to let you know how I'm doing so you won't worry. I don't want you to worry about me. So that's his concern. And Tychicus is going to encourage these people. We want you to be encouraged. See, that's totally opposed to what we think of, what I would think of as myself. Oh, pray for me, pray for me. Oh, what are you doing over there? Pray for me. No, I'm concerned about you. How are you doing? Oh, I hope you're doing fine. I'm praying for you. So that's his concern for them. And then Paul's care, verses 23 and 24. He says, peace to the brethren and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with you all, with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Peace, love, and faith. They're often used by Paul. This was love and faith in 1:15, and then they all have their sources with God. And God wanted them to continue their love for other Christians and spiritual brothers, since they're all members of one body. Hear that? All members of one body. This love and peace and faith all together. And they all come from the Lord. So Paul has similar wordings in other places, chapter 1 and chapter 5. So he began with grace. Chapter 1, verse 2. This epistle started with grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to end it with grace. He wishes grace for all those who sincerely love the Lord Jesus. They need grace. He said that the Ephesians later on lost their first love. You hear that? Here is the man who's writing to a church. They're in the heavenlies. They have all things in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, chapter 1. Chapter 2, they are saved by grace through faith, plus not one thing. And all the things that they have, put on the armor of God. He really warns them about it. And yet we find them in Revelation chapter 2. We find that they have lost their first love. John, writing to them, says, you've lost your first love. What do you do? Well, here's what John says in Ephesians 2:4. He says this, remember from where you're fallen. See, it's possible. It's possible even for believers to fall. Remember from where you have fallen. Go back, find out where it was. What did you do? Remember that. See? And then repeat your first works. Go back to the Lord. Confess that. Repeat your first works. And then if you don't, he says, Jesus talking, I will remove your lampstand. I will remove your testimony. I'll remove your church unless you repent. Repent of that losing your first love. Don't lose your first love. Love the Lord. Love each other. Love the ministry that God has given us, so that we don't have to do all this, remember, repeat, remove, repent.